I want to convey to you, maybe in a greater way, maybe you already know all this stuff already, the incredibleness of what happened when Jesus came into the world. Because if you don't know who he is from the beginning, then we don't really understand what it is that he actually came to do. We miss the picture. And so today we're going to look at Jesus and see, well, who is Jesus? And I think Lammy kind of and Millie kind of brought it out a little bit already. But we're going to see here, as we look in the Word of God, we discover who is Jesus. Who he is has a huge effect on everything else. Where does he get the authority? Where does he get off saying, you know, that you have to come to the Father by me? I mean, anybody could come along and say, you know, if you want to get to God, you have to come through me. Anybody could say that. But what authority do they have? Why should he be able to say such a thing? And why should we have to pay attention to him? There's lots of religions in the world. There's thousands, probably millions. And people make up their own ideas all the time. What's so special about Jesus? And so let's have a look and see what the Word of God says he is. And as far as the validity of the Word of God, I can take you through that, but I don't have time this morning. But the Bible is accurate in every detail. I encourage you. It bears examination from a historical, from a scientific, from every viewpoint that you can look at. The Bible stands the test of every test that can be given to it from a legal standpoint, etc. So we're going to go to some verses in the Bible. We're going to start in John chapter 1, verse 1. And here is the Gospel of John, and he says this, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, you notice that in our translation, the word "word" is capitalized. There's a reason for that. It's because this is a title. Because at first, if you say, well, in the beginning was the Word, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? In the beginning, people talked. Maybe that's what it means, no? Well, let's find out exactly what the Word is, okay? So it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." You get that? The Word was with God. So the Word was alongside of God. Isn't that right? In the beginning, the Word was alongside of God. But also, "and the Word was God." Do you see that? So the Word was alongside of God, but the Word was God. So how's that? If this is a title for someone, now we understand that it's a person. You see what it says next? He was in the beginning with God. So there is a person called the Word who was in the beginning and who was with God and who was God. Are you confused yet? What's the confusing part?
That the Word was with God and the Word was God.
Okay, yeah, that's right. That kind of like, wow, what does that mean? How can that be? Well, if you look through the Bible carefully, you will find, and I'm going to go to the book of Genesis, I'm going to show you a verse that shows that God has a plurality to him. In the beginning, the Hebrew word for God in Genesis chapter 1 is Elohim. And Elohim is a plural word. Plural for singular. Now that might sound confusing to you. I'm going to give you a little illustration, and it doesn't really do justice to it, but you know that you can have water, ice, and steam. But they're all what?
Water.
All water. And so we have three persons very clearly taught in the Bible that there's a Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. There are three persons, but they are one in nature. They are one in purpose. They are one in everything about them. All three can be called Jehovah. All three can be called Jehovah, which is another name for God. And that word, Jehovah, means this: I am, I exist. And so the great I am, or the great Jehovah, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one of them can be called God, and they are in the Bible. Here, we understand that the Word, and we're going to find out that the Word was Jesus. Okay, we will find that out. I'll show you a verse to teach that. That the Word, who is Jesus, was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. Okay, so what the Bible teaches is that the Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus called him the Comforter, a person, not some electric force, but a person. And later on, when Peter was speaking to someone who had lied, he said, "You've not lied," as he spoke, "you've lied to the Spirit, you've lied to God. You've lied to God." So God is a person, and there are three persons in the one God. He was in the beginning with God. Now notice things about Jesus. Okay, so this verse establishes that he was God. Here's why. Because we go to John 1:14, it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now is it evident that that's Jesus? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the fact that he's God is established in the Word of God very clearly. In the book of Genesis, it says this. This is what God says. "Then God said, let..." What?
Us.
Let us. Who's the us? That's right. How else could it be anything else? And I'm going to show you that it has to be only God was involved in creation. Angels were not. And I'll prove that to you in a second. God said, "Let us make man in our image." There's the word "our." You see that? "According to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle, and all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." But we can understand here that God is speaking in plural words here, isn't he? "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Three times he uses the plural word for himself. And then look in Isaiah 44 and you'll understand that if there's an us, it has to be Jehovah. "Thus says the Lord," or Jehovah, okay? Anytime you see the Lord capitalized in the Bible, it means the word Jehovah. Now, some people think, well, if you're saying Jehovah, then you must be a Jehovah's Witness. Yes, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I am. I'm a witness to Jehovah, but I'm not a part of the organization called the Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? You understand? Because Jehovah is God. It's a name for God. It's a title for God. And that's okay. But sometimes people get confused. And they think, well, if you think you're a witness to Jehovah, then you must be part of the Jehovah's Witness. No, because very graciously I tell you that Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that there are three persons in the one God. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe that. They think Jesus was a God. But the Bible tells me that he was God. And in my conversations with them, they have no answers for me as I take them through the Word of God. So here he says, "Thus says the Lord," or Jehovah, "your Redeemer." Now, the Redeemer is somebody who buys you back. Who buys us back from sin? Jesus does, okay? "And he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, who makes," how many things? "All things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spread abroad the earth by myself." So now we find in the Bible that it makes it very clear that when it came to the creating everything, God did it alone and he did it by himself, Jehovah. Well, now we're getting confused because we've got three persons that were involved. He can call himself "our" and "us," and he can call himself "myself" with no problem because there are three persons in the one God. You see? And so we know now that nobody else beside Jehovah was involved in the creation of the world. Nobody else. But we also know from the Bible very clearly that he was in the beginning with God, Jesus, right? He was God. He was with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things were made through Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. All things were made through Jesus Christ. Now, getting even more detailed, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, this is what it says. Speaking of what God has done, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, who's the Son of his love? Jesus. Now, look what it says. In whom, that's in the Son of his love, Jesus, we have redemption. Remember the Redeemer in the Old Testament? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's good news. Redemption means to be bought back through the blood of Jesus. In other words, your sin has got you in trouble with God. You owe a debt for your sin. It's an extreme debt. It's a debt that must be paid. And if you want to pay for it, you will pay for it in hell. That's how extreme your debt is. However, someone came to redeem you and to pay for your sins. And the payment that he used was his own death. He took your death, your eternal death, your eternal separation from God on the cross. So that through him, the forgiveness of your sins comes. I want you to know something. The forgiveness of your sins does not come by just saying, I'm sorry. Lots of people say they're sorry. The drunk who was plastered the night before and just out of his mind, the next morning he gets up. Oh, how sick he is. And how sorry he is. Isn't he sorry? But what's he going to be doing the next night? Drinking again. You see, there's two kinds of sorrow. The Bible says the sorrow of the world brings death. But godly sorrow brings change, brings repentance. Transformation. No transformation, no godly sorrow. Godly sorrow always brings change. So, what happens here is that the forgiveness of sins comes from godly sorrow because it brings transformation in our lives. And how does that happen? It happens through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can pay for your sins. If your sins aren't paid for, it doesn't matter how sorry you are. They have to be paid for. Justice has to be met. That's the only way to be saved, friends. And when we speak about Jesus coming into the world, we celebrate Christmas. The whole purpose that he came into the world was to save his people from their sins. It's to be delivered. It's to be made new. It's to be made whole. It's to be transformed. So it isn't just enough, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. No, I have to have a payment made for that. But I want you to know this. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all your sins. When you accept him as your Savior, when you truly accept him as your Savior, instantly forgiveness is stamped across your life. Stamped across your life. And there is no way that he'll go back on his word. If you're genuinely saved, you're saved forever. Because he already died. He already paid the price. And he already died for all your sins. You need to accept that personally. If you don't, you miss heaven. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked here. Here's what it says. He, this is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the exact express image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. That is the firstborn in the sense of coming into this world. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Oops, there we go. For by him, now look at this, Colossians 1:16. By Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before what? All things. And in him all things consist. That means in Jesus Christ all things are held together. Do you know the power and the authority of Jesus? Do you understand that it was him that knelt in the garden and formed man out of the dust of the earth? That it was him that reached into Adam and took the rib out and formed Eve? That it was Jesus that was there? That it was Jesus that created all things? All things were created by him. All things were created for him. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you understand that he is God in every way? This is often missing from people's understanding of God. They think, and many do, and many still do think, that Jesus came into existence when he was born of Mary. That's when he started. That God caused Jesus to come into existence then. But is that what the Bible teaches? No. He is the divine creator of all things. He was there in the beginning. It was him that came walking in the cool of the garden to meet with Adam and Eve when they had sinned and fallen and turned away. It was him who was passionate to create all of this world and everything that is in it and all the beauty of it. He's the divine creator. That's why the song says, O come divine Messiah. When we understand who Jesus is, it begins to put things in perspective about what we talk about at Christmas or any other aspect of Christianity. Now we understand that Jesus is the central person. What does it say? All things were created through him and what? For him. It's all his. It's his world. He owns it. It's him. The Bible says it holds all things together. Do you know when you go to the very smallest particles that you can find, with the greatest microscopes that they have to go as far in as they can go, they run into a paradox. Somehow, when you go to the smallest things, things are held together when they shouldn't be. That's the case. Negative and positive are supposed to attract, right? Two kinds are supposed to repel. At the very core of everything, there are objects that are of the same kind, and they are not repelling. Some invisible force is keeping all the very central core of everything that's created together. And I know who it is. By him, all things are held together. That's what consist means. He holds the universe together. It is him. It is Jesus. Praise God. That's the case. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have what? The preeminence. That means he's above everything else. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Another verse says that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's very plain. It's not a small vague doctrine here. And by him, that's through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. By him were the things on earth and heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through the cross, he wins us back. So what happens? God makes the world. Jesus makes this world. Jesus puts it all together. Jesus forms humanity. Jesus speaks. In the beginning was the Word. That's the title he had, right? No wonder he has that title, because it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he create the things? Anybody know? How did he do most of his creation? He just spoke it. That's it. It shows, that title shows his supreme authority, that he could speak and trees grew. He could speak and chickens grew. And eggs came later, by the way. If you don't want to know what came first, chicken did first, then the egg. Very clearly described in the book of Genesis, it said God made the creatures and then they reproduced after their kind. So, mystery solved. Okay? So, this incredible Savior who did all of this, who created all of this, and he created it for us. He created it to have relationship with us. He created it so that we might enjoy him, that we might walk with him. And that's what was happening in the beginning, but then Adam and Eve decided, no, we don't need you, God, and he's not the only one. We've all decided that. In our own way, all of us have sinned, have we not? All of us have turned our back on God. And we thought, we can find an answer, we can find a solution, we can find joy, we can find purpose, we can find meaning somewhere else other than Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this, it's a lie. The Bible says, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But the thief does not come except for this purpose, but to steal and to kill and to destroy, and that's the devil. He is constantly tantalizing people and saying, if you just go this way, if you just come this way, if you just go in this direction, and it always leads to death. It always leads to destruction. Sin always does. It's not going to change, and you're not going to be the exception to the rule. You will be destroyed. Body and soul, life, everything will be destroyed if you do not follow Jesus Christ. That's the truth of it. And it's not God's fault. It's not his fault. He made us. He has a right. And he knows what's best for us. I mean, come on. You had a little child. And you looked out, and there was your child playing on the yellow line on the highway. What would you do? You'd get them off the road, right? Okay, so when they're little infants, yeah, you get them off the road, get them off the road. But when they're 16 or 17 and you look out and they're still playing on the highway, what are you going to do? You got to tell them to get off the road, right? You're going to do everything that you can. God is constantly putting roadblocks in our lives to tell us, get off the road. And he's calling to us, get off the road. Come, be with me. And he brings circumstances into our lives and he speaks to us through all of his creation that he's there. He's inviting us to come. And he sends his son to die for us, and he's still inviting us to come. If you don't get off the road, you're going to get run over. It's simple enough. And Jesus is saying, come, come to me. Always he's inviting us to come. Isaiah 9:6 says this. This was written 600 years before Jesus was born, okay? For to us a child is born. Who's that going to be? It's a prophecy. It's a prediction, okay? 600 years before, to us a son is what?
Given.
Do you see, the son wasn't born. The son was given. The child was born, but the son was given. Again, evidence that Jesus' pre-existence before he was born in this world. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called, I love these titles, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Always reminds me of Handel's Messiah. Anybody ever heard of Handel's Messiah? No? It's an incredible classical piece. It's beautiful. And if you like classical music, which I don't, but I like this piece because it's all scripture put to music. You know, it's like the big choir. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You don't have a clap. It's just it's a glorious piece of music, isn't it? It's incredible. You guys doing that? You are?
Not all of it.
No? This part? Oh, you're not doing that? Oh, that's the Christmas part. Yeah. Okay. But he is all of this, friends. Predicted 600 years before that this one would come, and this is what he would be. And he is that today. He's wonderful. He's a counselor. Run to for him for counsel. He's the Mighty God. He's the Mighty God. Isn't that what it says here? Mighty God. Isn't that clear enough now? This is who Jesus is. He's the Everlasting Father. Look at that. He is the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end to his reign upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will accomplish this. And he did, friends. He really did. Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the fullness of the time had come, at just the right time planned by God, God sent forth his son. He sent his son. Do you notice that? Again, he sent his son. Born of a woman, who was that?
Mary.
Born under the law, which was the Old Testament economy, under the law of the Old Testament, to redeem those who were under the law, that is to rescue people from under the law. Now, why do we need being rescued from the law? Anybody tell me? No one could keep it. Because if you could keep the whole law, you'd be saved. No one has kept the whole law. Not one person in here has kept the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, you've broken pretty well all of them. You say, oh, I never killed anybody. Thou shalt not kill. You know what Jesus said? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. If there's ever been hatred in your heart for someone, you're a murderer. Okay? And if I go through them all, listen, I could take you through them all, and you can find out guilty, 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 guilty. Guilty. What the law does is make you guilty in the sight of God. It won't rescue you. That's why Jesus came. He came to rescue people from under the law, because with the law comes a curse. With the law comes judgment. With the law comes condemnation. But God loves us enough that he sent his son Jesus, who was born under the law, and he fulfilled the law perfectly. He never once sinned. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. And so what did he do? He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he takes that life, that perfect life, and he offers it up to God as a sacrifice on your part so that you can go free. That's why he's the only one that could die for your sins. Because he's the only one that lived the perfect life in your place. Does that make sense? Do you see what he did? This is what he did. And now, so that to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Look, even the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of His Son, right? The Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, or Papa, Father. So you're no longer a slave, that is a slave to sin, but now you are a son or a daughter, okay? And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. God says, you're my heir, you're my child. Everything I have in heaven's for you. Reserved in heaven for you, Peter writes. This is the Savior. This is who He is. This is what He has accomplished, and He's accomplished it for us. And so at a certain point in time, at just the right time, here's what Jesus said when He came into the world. I don't know if you knew that. This is not never usually spoken of around Christmas time, but here's Jesus speaking just as He's coming from heaven. Okay, now remember, He's in heaven. He's enjoying all that heaven has. He has supreme authority over everything. When He speaks, it happens. He's with the Father. He's with the Holy Spirit. Things couldn't be better up there, right? And at a certain point in time, He makes a descent from heaven to earth. Okay, this is extreme. Like, this is amazing. Therefore, when He came into the world, you see that? When He came into the world, He said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire. Speaking to the Father, you didn't desire sacrifice and offering because it wouldn't work. The sacrifice of the Old Testament wouldn't work. The Bible says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. There were lambs sacrificed in the Old Testament. All of those were to teach the people that, listen, if there's going to be sin, there's going to be death. If there's going to be sin, there's going to be death. So if people sinned, then an animal had to die in their place in the Old Testament just to show people. That was a lesson that how seriously God took sin. What should have happened, if you sinned, you should have died. But God was being gracious, and instead of killing everybody, because He would have had to kill everybody, He allowed lambs and bulls to be sacrificed in the Old Testament as an interim time until the Savior would come. So He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. Again, we see that He was coming from heaven and coming into a body to be prepared for Him. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, this is still Jesus speaking as He comes into the world, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of Me. Now He's speaking about all that was already recorded by the prophets in the Old Testament, the volume of the scrolls. It is written of Me, I come to do Your will, O God. So the Word God, Jesus, speaking to the Father, says, I know that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were not enough. So I am coming. You prepared a body for Me, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to be that sacrifice. I'm going to be that Savior. I'm going to make the journey. I am going to become a person. Previously saying, a human being, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Those were the Old Testaments. Then He said, behold, I have come to do Your will, O God. He takes away the first to establish the second. So He takes away the first sacrifices, the old sacrifices, and the second, now the new sacrifice has come. By that sacrifice, will we have been sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. No more sacrifice for sins, friends. You can't make sacrifices for sins. You can't, I won't eat food for 10 days. That's going to help get rid of my sins. It won't get rid of any sins. One sacrifice for sins forever. And there's another verse that says that. He made one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of God. Boy, that's good news. That's good news because it's not my works. It's not my sacrifice that saves me. It's His. It's not my ability. It's His ability. Because we were so lost, it was He that had to come and make this journey to come into this world. Friends, Jesus Christ is very God. And He willfully made a descent at a certain point in time to come into this world to be your Savior and mine. We do not understand the fullness of that. Next week, we're going to talk about that descent from here to there, because I want to do it justice. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ has the right to be your Savior. He has the right to be listened to. He has the right for you to fall down and give Him your life, because He's God Almighty. Do not turn away from Him, because there is no other sacrifice for sins that you can find. There is no other way of redemption. There is no other Savior. But turn to Him, run to Him, fall before Him. And I want to tell you this, if you'll come, He will save you. If you call on His name, if you put your trust in Him, you will be saved. If you don't, you won't. You can come to this church till you're old and gray. Well, I'm getting that gray. I'm not old yet, but... And that will not save you. I mean, it's good to come. It's good to hear the truth. But at some point, you need to make a decision and say, okay, I am surrendering all the control of my life to Jesus Christ. I'm trusting Him. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't surrender all my life to anybody else except for maybe my wife, which I did. But I can tell you that surrendering your complete control of your life to Jesus is a no-brainer. He is God who became man. He came down so you can go up. Take Him. Take Him as a Savior. Trust in Him even this very day. Amen.